Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. This month, we're diving into a series on the book of James called Growing Through Every Circumstance. Together, we'll explore how faith in Jesus becomes a transforming power in every season of life, guiding us through trials, shaping our character, and leading us toward maturity and completeness. And now, here's today's message.
The scripture is from James chapter 4, verse 1 to 12. Please turn to James chapter 4 in your Bibles, or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. At the end of the reading, I will state, "This is the word of the Lord." Please respond with, "Thanks be to God." James chapter 4, verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. When you ask, you do not receive, because you ask with wrong motives, that you may spend what you get on your pleasures. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us? But he gives more grace, and that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve, mourn, and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister or judges them speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of the Lord.
Well, good morning, church, and welcome to those of you who are joining us online who can't be here. I'd love to have you come when you can. It's good to be together in the house of God, and what a great morning of worship it's been so far. Jolynn, I really, really valued the song you gave us. One thing we didn't mention about Jolynn is this is not only her first time singing from this platform, it's her first time singing as Mrs. Jolynn. Jolynn and Ricardo were married in Argentina just a few weeks ago, and once their lives get settled down, they will actually live together, but we're glad to have you here for this time. The other thing to mention is I'm really looking forward to our All Nations Sunday on June 14th, and just to make a mention, there is a list of nations on the pages in the lobby there, and the idea is that if you're from that nation, you should put your name beside it, because if there's no names beside it, then that nation won't be represented on that All Nations Sunday. So please do, if you're here and you're from another place, we would love to have you, your nation, represented on our All Nations Sunday. So please do include your name on that list. Well, if you're visiting here or you're new to our church family, you need to know that we are in the second to last session in our study of a letter that comes quite near the end of our Bibles. It's a letter that's simply called James, after the name of its author, who we discovered was actually a half-brother of Jesus, and also the one who became, in the early days of the Christian church, after Jesus was taken back up to glory, James became one of the key leaders, the key pastors in the early church. James' main purpose, as we've noticed in writing this rather hard-hitting letter, practical letter, is to remind us of this. If we put our faith in Jesus, if we call ourselves Christian, if we call ourselves followers of Jesus, then together with other followers of Jesus, we are necessarily on a pathway of transformation. Putting our faith in Jesus is so much more than simply believing some head knowledge or by joining some religious movement. It's about surrendering our lives to Jesus. It's about learning from Jesus the values that he carries, that he teaches us, so that they will be lived out in every aspect of our lives. As we learned in chapter 1, it's about learning as we persevere in faith in every aspect of our life. Those areas of life are changed as we orient ourselves to the values of Jesus. And the result is that in increasing measure, we become more and more whole, more and more complete, more and more like Jesus. This is the significance of Christian faith. Well, in today's passage, here we are in chapter 4, James turns his attention to this matter of human desire. Specifically, I believe he wants to point out the power of human desire and how it can get us into all kinds of trouble. Let's approach this teaching by considering this first of all. Would you agree with me that in the context of human relationships, one of the most difficult experiences to endure is that of betrayal? Most of us, I suspect, at some point or other in our lives, has experienced the pain of some friend or acquaintance turning away from us, or worse, turning against us. In such cases, we feel this deep anxiety associated with what we sometimes call being stabbed in the back. It's a break of trust. It's hurtful. It's demoralizing. It's painful. And here's the thing. The closer the relationship, the deeper the pain. It's no wonder then that the feelings are most intense when this happens in the closest and most intimate, at least what is supposed to be the most closest and intimate of human relationships, namely the covenant of marriage. The discovery of a betrayal of trust, the discovery that what you thought was an exclusive intimacy having been breached. Such a discovery is literally heartbreaking, devastating in the extreme. Some of us know that pain from experience. The rest of us can take our own feelings of rejection and imagine them multiplied to this higher level of intensity. But I want you to hold that sense of that feeling of pain and then take your Bibles and turn to chapter 4 of James. Or perhaps the text is also on the sermon notes here. Because I want to notice here that as Pastor James is facing this matter of human desire, he's placing it in a particular context, and it's a context that I want to call a covenant context. And here's the astounding truth about these 12 verses that Al read to us a few moments ago. The astounding truth is that underlying these 12 verses is a particular picture of God. And that picture of God is that he's not only our creator, he's not only our savior, he's not only our redeemer, he's not only our sustainer, he's all of those things. But in this context, James assumes that he is also our spouse. He is our husband. He is our lover. And so the whole paragraph is based around the fact of how much God's heart is broken when humans turn away from him, when their desires get out of hand and they start following other desires, and when those desires become God, instead of following the God who made them and loves them. How do we know this? Well, come with me to these verses just to see a couple of indications. If we look at the beginning of verse 4, James says this, "You adulterous people." Why does he call this people that he's writing to adulterous? Well, adultery is a term that specifically refers to the breaking of a marriage covenant. And so there's an indication of what kind of relationship God has with us, with the people that he's talking to. But verse 5 gives us even more information in this regard. And I consider verse 5 to be one of the most intriguing verses, honestly, in all of the book of James. Before I read it, I just want to note that James chapter 4 and verse 5 is notoriously difficult to translate from the original Greek into other languages. And so if you read various English translations, you might find some different expressions of the truth in this verse. And I don't want to claim to be a Greek scholar, but I do notice that both the New International Version as well as the English Standard Version, translations that we quite often trust and use often, are very similar in their language. And so I think there's a weight of scholarly opinion leading in the direction that this verse is translated. I want to read it again in the NIV that we're using here. Look at the language in verse 5. Or do you think that Scripture says without reason that he, who's that? That's God. God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. God jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. Can you feel the intensity of these words? God is your maker. He's your Savior. And if you've come to him and given your heart to him, he is your loving Father. But even more than that, he is your spouse, in the sense that he longs for you to love him with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind, more than anything else on earth. And so how does he feel when our love is not really fully for him, but gets distracted by some other desire, some other distraction in this world? His heart, James says, is broken because he jealously longs for the Spirit he has caused to dwell in us. He feels like a betrayed spouse when we turn to those other desires. There's other places in Scripture where we find this similar picture of God as our spouse. If we go back to the story of Exodus, the family of Abraham has been rescued from slavery in Egypt, and they're now at the foot of Mount Sinai, and God is giving them instructions. And what do we call that? We call that the covenant, right? It's a covenant relationship that God is entering into with his people. And so he says to them in that context, don't have any other gods before me. Don't make any other idols in the form of anything and bow down and worship that. Why? Because God says in that context, I am a jealous God. So love me with all of your heart, with all of your soul, with all of your mind. Recently, it was called to my attention that really what's happening at the foot of Mount Sinai is that God is establishing what is really a marriage covenant with his people, his precious people that he has rescued out of Egypt. He's longing for their exclusive love. Of course, the people don't do that. As we read through the Old Testament story of the Bible, we see them turning away so many times. And many years later, the prophet Isaiah writes passionately to God's rebellious, covenant-breaking people. And listen to the language that he uses. This is really, really striking. Isaiah chapter 54, verse 5. Look at the language here. For your maker is your husband. Your maker is your husband. The Lord Almighty is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. He is called the God of all the earth. Isn't that striking? This is the kind of relationship God wants with his children. We could, of course, go to the New Testament to see something similar. In fact, we did see it when Pastor Jordan was leading through Ephesians in chapter 5 and talking about the covenant of marriage in that context. Paul, remember, he said, I'm not just talking about the relationship between a husband and wife. I'm talking about the relationship of Christ and the church. My dear friends, if we're going to catch the impact of what James wants to teach us about our desires, we need first to be reminded of just how passionately God loves us and how devastated he is when we turn away from him. So let's turn our attention to the flow of the argument in this first part of chapter 4. On the back side of the sermon notes, you'll see the outline there. There's five parts we're going to go through one by one quite quickly. First of all, in verses 1 through 3, I'm calling this a description of rogue desires. James describes desires that are what I would call rogue. Rogue is a word that I'm introducing to describe what James is speaking about here. What does rogue mean? Something that is rogue, according to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, things that are rogue are uncontrollable or dangerous entities that operate outside standard accepted parameters. That's the definition of rogue. So we talk about rogue waves, for example, right? What's a rogue wave? A rogue wave is a wave which goes unexpectedly high, right? We're standing by the seashore and there's a wave, the waves are coming in, but there's a rogue wave that's way higher and it causes destruction because it goes outside of its expected parameters. We talk about rogue states. Rogue states are states which become uncontrollable and dangerous because they're reaching outside of their normal parameters of power and causing destruction. The point that James wants to make here, I believe, is that God who gives us desires and appetites. And those appetites make us human. And so God has given us desires for things like food and sex and pleasure. And all of these things are good in and of themselves. But if those desires start to take the wrong place of priority in our lives, if they become rogue, if they start overflowing their parameters, they become dangerous and destructive. So let's read his words again. We come to verse 1. What causes fights and quarrels among you? James asks. And his answer is, I want to suggest, rogue desires. Let's pick it up in partway through verse 1. Don't they come from your desires that battle within you? You desire, but you do not have, so you kill. You covet, but you cannot get what you want, so you quarrel and fight. You do not have because you do not ask God. And when you ask, you do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, so that you may spend what you get on your own pleasures. Can you see what's happening here? God's given us these good desires and appetites that in fact make us fully human. But when we allow those appetites to become so powerful that in fact we become their slaves, then they usurp the place of God. They usurp that first place of love in our hearts. And so instead of loving God, first of all, we're slaves to those desires. The extreme case of that is of course, the strong grip of addiction. James goes on to describe this kind of thing in friendship terms. And so in verses 4 and 5, I want to suggest he's talking about rogue friendships. He says, you adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. So what's he talking about here? He's talking about spiritual adultery. What is spiritual adultery? One commentator puts it this way, married to God, but having a long-running affair with the world. What does James mean when he talks about friendship with the world? We need to be careful to understand what it is, also what it isn't, because I don't believe what James is saying when he talks about friendship with the world. He's not talking about having non-believing friends, for instance. He's not talking about enjoying good food or good music or the good activities in our world. But I think he is referring to those times when we allow our hearts and our desires to become aligned with the values of this world that are directly contrary to the values that God has given us through his love and his grace. And when we become so aligned with those values, when we become so friendly with those values that we follow our desires instead of following the good God who made us, then our God's heart breaks. It breaks because God jealously longs for the spirit that he's put in us. What does this look like? The Apostle Paul gives us some helpful language, I think, to picture it perhaps in our minds. And so this is Galatians chapter 5, verse 16 and 17. He says this there in Galatians chapter 5. Paul says this, "So I say by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They're in conflict with each other so that you do not do what you want." Perhaps an illustration might be helpful just to try to imagine how these things work with our desires. Picture a river in your mind. In particular, you might picture the Red River in Manitoba. The Red River in Manitoba is notorious because over many years, on several occasions, it's overflown its banks and caused great damage and destruction. What happens when this river runs within its normal banks? What happens? Well, it provides life and goodness to the fields and the trees and the crops and the wildlife, and it supports the human communities that live along that river. But what happens when that river overflows its banks? It causes chaos and destruction. I want to suggest to you that that's quite illustrative of what James is trying to tell us here. God gave us appetites and desires, and as long as they run within the parameters with which they were designed to live, then life flourishes, and we become more and more whole, more and more complete, more and more human. But what happens when those desires overflow their banks and become our bosses? What happens when we become slaves to our appetites? Well, we could pick on a couple of them. Perhaps the desire for sex is one of the strongest human desires and appetites that God has given to us, and it was given by God as a good gift. It was given specifically to be fully expressed within an exclusive covenant, a covenant of marriage, as a mutually humble and sincere expression of intimacy between husband and wife. But what happens when the desire for sex overflows its banks? Well, I don't have to tell you how many horrible things happen around our world when that happens. Broken relationships and all kinds of destruction. The desire for provision is a good thing. For money, for wealth is a good thing, insofar as it's a desire to have resources to feed myself, my family, to have lodging and physical security around me. But what happens when I become addicted to acquiring more and more and more stuff? It causes destruction, and it breaks God's heart. The world, in the sense of those values that are contrary to our God, the world speaks to us about these things. The world speaks to us and says, God is just trying to restrict your freedom by putting these parameters around these desires that you have. But James says to us bluntly in this context, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. And so we've already looked at verse 5, but now you can feel the passion of it as James goes on to say in verse 5, do you think the scripture says without reason that he jealously longs for your heart? He jealously longs for the Spirit that he caused to dwell in us. But how does God respond when we get into trouble with our desires? The next phrase in verse 6 is really remarkable to me. In fact, there's two things we see in verse 6. What God does is what we're calling it. What God does is we see in verse 6, the first thing he says is this, he gives more grace. Isn't that amazing? When we get in trouble, God is a God who just loves to keep on pouring out his grace. It's a measure of his love, the depth of his love for us. In the Old Testament, God sometimes asked the prophets to do unusual things to try to get his message across to his stubbornly rebellious people. Perhaps you've heard of the prophet Hosea. The prophet Hosea is a prophet who was called by God to do something rather unusual. Perhaps you've heard of it. In chapter 1, God calls the prophet Hosea to marry a woman who was a promiscuous woman. And this is the reason that God gives in chapter 1 and verse 2 of the prophet Hosea. He says, marry her because like an adulterous wife, this land is guilty of unfaithfulness to God. And so Hosea marries this woman, her name is Gomer, who indeed goes off and prostitutes herself to other lovers. How does God respond, and how does he call Hosea to respond? Listen to chapter 3 and verse 1 of Hosea. This is really remarkable what God says to Hosea. He says, the Lord said to me, so this is prophet Hosea speaking, go show your love to your wife again. Though she is loved by another man and is an adulteress, love her as the Lord loves the Israelites, although they turn to other gods and love the sacred raisin cakes. Right? Even though they've turned away, God gives more grace. God gives more grace. My dear friends, perhaps right now, as we talk about these things, about desires and their order of priorities in our lives, maybe you feel guilty because you claim to be a follower of Jesus and that you've fallen into a trap where you love something in the world that you know is just not in line with the values of Jesus, something that's keeping you from loving Jesus with your whole heart. You feel guilty, you feel unworthy. What's God's attitude towards you? He gives more grace. He gives more grace. But you say, well, what does God require of me? And I think the next part of verse 6 gives us the answer to that. Quoting Proverbs 3, James says this, God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. God opposes the proud, but shows favor to the humble. So James is saying to us, when we turn to God with humility, in humble repentance, we can receive this gift of grace. And God, who is our spouse, our husband, is longing to give us that grace when we turn to receive that. Verses 7 to 10 give us some ideas on what to do. What to do about these, how to live with these desires that sometimes go rogue. And these next four verses are astounding on several levels, and I just want to notice two of them. First of all, I want to notice that if you look at verses 7 through 10, four verses, there are 10 command words in these four verses. It's like one after another. Listen to them. Submit, resist, come near, wash, purify, grieve, mourn, wail, change, humble yourselves. It's a whole cluster of things that James is calling us to do. Listen to how the language is put together. Submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Come near to God and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners. Purify your hearts, you double-minded. Grieve and mourn and wail. Change your laughter to mourning and your joy to gloom. And that verse, I think, means take it seriously. Humble yourselves before the Lord. And he will lift you up. But what I want to notice is that within all those 10 commands, there's a structure. There's a structure with three commands that come with a promise. And I want to put these key statements on the screen because I think they're very important for us to get a hold of as we try to wrestle with what's going on in our own hearts, with our desires. How should we respond? Here's three ways that James invites us to respond. Number one is to resist the devil and he will flee from you. Remember, the God we serve is the God of all the earth. There is no evil power that is stronger than him. We've seen already in James, when we talk about the tongue, when we talk about words, that the devil is really eager to make us use our words wrongly, our attitudes wrongly. And now in this context, he's really wanting us, he's tempting us to follow our desires wherever they may lead. The primary strategy of the devil is to appeal to our desires. Just like in the story of the Garden of Eden, the tempter will come alongside of us and will say, Did God really say that? What's wrong with sex outside of a marriage covenant? Physical pleasure is good. Why put boundaries around it? What's wrong with stealing from your employer who's already rich enough? God is holding you back with all these rules and regulations. How do we resist the devil? How do we resist that language? I think the next promise, the next command can help us. Look at verse 8. It's so remarkable. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Isn't that amazing? Come near to the God who created everything that exists. What an invitation. And what a promise that he will come near to you. So in this statement, James is crying out to us with the same message that Isaiah had for his people. Don't forget that your maker is also your husband. He loves you intimately. He longs for that wholehearted love to be given back to him. And God's heart literally breaks when you turn away from him or follow some rogue desires or rogue friendships. But how can we come near to God? Again, here's statement number 3. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will lift you up. He will lift you up. True repentance requires authentic humility. So God shows favor to the humble. Well, what shouldn't we do is the final section, verses 11 and 12. Listen carefully to the language, what not to do. Brothers and sisters, do not slander one another. Anyone who speaks against a brother or sister judges them, speaks against the law and judges it. When you judge the law, you are not keeping it, but you're sitting in judgment on it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and destroy. But you, who are you to judge your neighbor? So when James is talking about a law here, which law do you think he's talking about? Does anybody remember? Here's a test. Does anyone remember a couple of weeks ago when we talked about a royal law? Do you remember what that royal law said back in chapter 2? James said this to us back in chapter 2. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, do you remember what it said? Love your neighbor as yourself, right? This is what James holds up for us in this context. Love your neighbor as yourself. You're doing right. In that same chapter, remember, he talked about the perfect law that gives freedom. My friends, God has given us desires. He's given us the gift of desires. The devil, more than anything else, wants to cause those desires to take a higher place in our lives than they deserve. He longs for those desires to become our masters so that we will be distracted from following and loving wholeheartedly the God who is our spouse. So may it be that we will learn to turn our hearts back to him, to humble ourselves before him and surrender to him. I'll invite the music team to please come back. So what is James saying to us in these 12 verses? Again, let me just remind us that we all have these desires inside of us. James reminds us that these desires are a gift from God, who is our maker, but who is also our spouse. And so he's warning us to be careful, of the attractions of the world that's around us that would seek to capture our desires and make them become so much more important than they are. And so here's the appeal in 3 statements. Resist the devil and he'll flee from you. Come near to God and he'll come near to you. Humble yourselves, and he will lift you up. As we close, I'd like us to sing this hymn that we sing quite often because the words are so rich and powerful. Let's sing it as a prayer. Listen to the words, "Be thou my vision, O Lord of my heart, Lord of my heart. Naught be all else to me, save that thou art. Thou my best thought, by day or by night, waking or sleeping, thy presence, my light." Gracious Father, thank you for your grace that never runs out. Thank you for your grace that keeps on coming our way, even when we blow it, when we get trapped, when we follow a desire in a way that we know is contrary to what you have the way you've designed us to live, the way you love us to live. Following those desires makes us less than human. So Lord, as we come, we surrender our desires to you. I pray that you will teach us to live fully into who you have made us to be. Thank you, Lord, that your love for us is the love of a spouse.
Lord, you long for us to love you back with all of our hearts, all of our souls, all of our minds. So I pray, Lord, that you will just work in our hearts. You will work in our desires, transform us so that we will become more complete, more whole, more human, and more like Jesus. This is our prayer. This is our prayer this morning. We offer it up to you and thank you for your grace. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's stand and sing.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.